We've been having quite a year in Markey Church. We set aside this school year to study a book called The Story, which is a compressed Bible that took out the duplications and put it in chronological order, took out the small stuff of the Jewish law and the begats, and makes it possible for us in one school year to read all the major themes of the Bible in a doable text. And this is a great time for people to pick up if you haven't been a part of it, because we have just turned the corner into the New Testament. Today we come to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's been an amazing study so far. We've not gone a week without people asking questions and talking about what we've been studying. We have given away more than 600 of these books. So there are a lot of people making the study with us. Today we see how Jesus' ministry began. Now, we're going to use a phrase here that sports commentators use about athletes like me that are, well, no, not right. Athletes that are scary good. So if you've been if you're a basketball fan and you've been reading about Jeremy Lin, he's scary good. Or Michigan's quarterback, Denard Robinson, is scary good. And this year, the Detroit Tigers, all of them are scary good. That's a term we're going to use because Jesus arrives on the scene and begins his ministry, and he is scary good. Today we're going to witness the beginnings of his ministry in four encounters. He goes out into the desert and he encounters John the Baptizer. The Gospel of Mark says that after that he is driven into the desert, where he encounters the devil. From there, he meets the religious elite of his day, and it is quite a meeting. And finally, one of those leaders sneaks to be with Jesus all alone one night and to ask him questions, and we meet Nicodemus. And we will see how Jesus is off to an amazing beginning, and he is scary good. His ministry is dated in the years roughly 26 to 28 AD, a very short time, and we're able to date it pretty close within a year. Our first text comes from Matthew, and we've put it up on the screen, and you can follow along as I read. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and lighting on him. Then a voice said from heaven, "This is my own dear Son with whom I am pleased." So what does that mean? God is making a statement identifying himself as with Jesus and that Jesus is his son. The question we ask is that baptism is for sinners. It's for imperfect people like you and me that have made mistakes and have regrets. And John was very clear that people came to be baptized to get a new start, to be whole and clean again. Jesus, of all people, really didn't need to be baptized. But he goes to John anyway because Jesus is identifying with his people. Jesus is God in human form, and he is saying it that he is one of us. And he is saying that it is right for us to do what Emily and Haley and Kerrigan did today, to follow in the water of baptism and to give God a chance to make us people of new beginnings. Jesus' baptism was good. But from baptism, he goes straight to the devil. What a fascinating transition. And in Matthew's gospel, we read this account at the beginning of the fourth chapter. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Understandable. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says human beings cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, If you are God's son, throw yourself down. For the scripture says, God will give orders to his angels about you. They will hold you up with their hands, so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones. Jesus answered, but scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their greatness. All this I will give you, the devil said, if you kneel down and worship me. Then Jesus answered, go away, Satan. The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left Jesus, and angels came and helped him. Isn't it amazing how when we have wonderful spiritual experiences, that often they're followed by a terrible experience? Just like us, Jesus experiences that. And one of the things that's interesting to me in the passage that we just read is that Satan is not often referred to in the Bible as the devil. This is an unusual phraseology. It happens, but not a lot. And the Bible is clear that this Satan, this devil, is the source of evil. The word devil comes from the same word that we use to divide. And the point of sin is that Satan wants to separate us from God and from each other. And that's exactly what sin does, broken relationships. If you can look in your world and see relationships that have been broken, shattered, and bleeding, then you understand what the nature of evil is all about. And I'm convinced that Matthew used this particular title for the Satan to show how he's trying to divide Jesus from God and how he's trying to separate Jesus from us. The devil wants to separate us from God and from each other, and that is very scary. Jesus confronts the devil in the wilderness. It was indeed scary. Jesus reenacts what we saw earlier in the temptation of the Garden of Eden. In each encounter with the devil, Jesus refers to God and the Bible. It's a very good idea for those of us that are so often tempted with evil to be well-versed in our Bible, to understand what God has taught us so that we can resist the temptation to do evil and to break relationships. The Apostle Paul even refers to Jesus as the second Adam, and Jesus wins the rematch with the devil. And that is scary good, to take the devil on and to win. But then Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders of his day. Religion is a very dangerous thing because sometimes we can study so much to try to do so many things and do them right, that we forget that at the heart of faith is a loving and forgiving God. And that's just what had happened to the leaders of his day. Listen to what happened to Jesus at a time of worship and study. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into a synagogue and taught. A man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. Some of the teachers of the law and some Pharisees wanted a reason to accuse Jesus of doing wrong, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus saw through what they were doing and said to the man, stand up, come here to the front. So the man got up and stood there. Jesus said to them, I ask you, what does our Lord allow us to do on the Sabbath? To help or to harm? To save someone's life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand became well again. They were filled with rage and began to discuss among themselves what they could do to Jesus. Now I want you to picture this. These are religious leaders. These are people who are looking forward to the Messiah to come, who now are looking into the face of God and a human being
and calling him evil. That's what our religion can do to us when it goes upside down. Last night I had quite a conversation with one of the adults in the youth leader corps who had had some horrible experiences with legalistic churches that have gone upside down, not representing the love, the grace, the forgiveness of Jesus, but tangling her in all kinds of rules, which made it very difficult for her to become a person of faith. In Jesus' day, there were 6,000 Pharisees and Sadducees who were so busy being legalists, writing laws for other people. You know about lawmakers that write laws that they don't have to keep, that everybody else has to keep? That's exactly what was happening, and that's exactly what Jesus was confronting. Here was a man who needed healing. The Jews taught you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, and healing was considered work. And Jesus healed the man, and they were enraged that he healed them. And another one of the Gospels that explains that this is when the religious leaders decided that Jesus had to die. They wanted to kill him for helping somebody on a Sabbath. That's when religion goes upside down. And to the best of our ability, we must never let that happen in our fellowship. We must be full of grace and forgiveness and new beginnings, because that is what God is all about. When you love Jesus, you don't need to be legalists, because you understand that God isn't a perfectionist either. He made us. So we want to be filled with grace. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. The religious leaders are offended. And it says that when Jesus brought the man up, that he looked at the leaders. This is a simple translation of the Bible. A better translation would be Jesus stared them down. Can you imagine what it would be like to have Jesus staring you down? How many of you are husbands? Do you know what it's like to be stared down? Our wives have many words, but when they don't use words and they stare you down, you understand. Jesus is staring down the religious leaders, and that's scary. I hope that I never put Jesus in a position where he has to stare me down, because that would be very, very scary. Next, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one of the Pharisees sneaks up to him at night. And a lot is made out about this, why he came at night. Maybe he didn't want to be seen with Jesus, or maybe he wanted to come at night where they could sit by the campfire and just talk. We don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but it does tell us the story of the conversation that Jesus had with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, and we get Jesus' most famous quote from this story. One night, Nicodemus went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. It's like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? I'm telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, Yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe in me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. So here is Nicodemus, after years of study, learning what it's all about in just a few sentences. In the JKV, we call him Nick at Night. Nicodemus recognizes something special in Jesus. Jesus invites him to start all over again, a brand new beginning. In recent years, we've used the phrase born again as some sort of litmus test of whether you're a right kind of Christian or a wrong kind of Christian. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that he wants us all to have the experience of new beginnings, not just mulligans, not just do-overs, but miracles. The miracle of being made new when we've screwed up, when we've said something we didn't want to say, when we've gotten on the wrong path. God is there because of Jesus to forgive us and to bring us along in our own way and to give us new life. Jesus is into new beginnings, and that is very good. So how do we apply today's lesson? How do we take something that's nearly 2,000 years old and make it fit for us? What is God trying to do with us here? The first thing we learn is that God is not interested in religion at all. He's not interested in us doing what we call religion, because religion is keeping laws, obeying rules, and Jesus wants us to have something much greater than a compulsion to obey rules. Jesus wants us to love him so much that love becomes the law, and he gives us in exchange new beginnings. Jesus doesn't want us messing with other people's stuff. He doesn't want us judging or condemning. And you do a wonderful job of accepting all sorts of people who've been through all sorts of situations, and let Jesus do the work of making them whole and new. That's what it is to be a person of faith. And it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with new beginnings. In Jesus, we learn, we relearn, and we unlearn so that we can be made new. Let's pause at that a moment. We learn. We all know that because we teach all the time what God is about and what God's attributes are. And even though God is so gigantic we can never fully define or fully understand, God has revealed himself to us so we know his attributes of love, grace, forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, all those kinds of things, and we learn that. The sad thing is that a lot of us graduate from Sunday school when we graduate from school, and all we have to go on is what we learned as a child. It's important for us to relearn, too, and that's what's been happening with the story. All of a sudden, the stories that we learned as children are connected together into the flow of what God is doing, and it means something, and we've relearned it. But we also have to unlearn, because some of the things we've been taught along the way need to be unlearned, need to be dropped. Some become obsolete with time. Some of the things we unlearn are because preachers like me are imperfect and we don't get it all right. We do get it messed up some of the time. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is gracious enough to correct people like me so that we can unlearn the things that get in the way, so that we don't slip into religion or habit or perfectionism or legalism, and we come back to real faith that embraces God, and we embrace each other. And Jesus has come so that we can learn, relearn, and unlearn, so that we can be made new. Faith rather than legalism. Faithfulness to God comes first. Some of you are aware of C.S. Lewis's great work, The Chronicles of Narnia. An interesting quote in the first book: the children asked Mr. and Mrs. Beaver if Aslan the lion is safe, Aslan being a symbol of Jesus. And the beavers reply, "No, Aslan is not safe, but he is good." We can say that today about Jesus. If we're aligned with the devil, if we're taking life into our own hands, if we're beating up, judging, and condemning other people, Jesus is not safe. He's scary. But if we are ready for a new beginning, a rebirth, if we are humble and we want to be forgiven and empowered to touch people and reach people. Did you see the joy in Megan about the trauma dolls? You know, here's a young person having an opportunity to do something that actually helps children. How cool is that? That's the kind of stuff that God wants to do with us. When we're ready to align ourselves with Jesus, that is good. That is very, very good. Today I want to include our story with what it's all about. What Jesus happened to say to Nick at night. And I put it back up on the screen because I want you to read it out loud with me so you can hear it again coming through your own lips. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. The point is to be alive, to be really, really alive. Jesus came and he said, I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you eternal life. My first pastor once was asked, are you afraid of death? And his answer, he shot right back, I'm not afraid of death and I'm not afraid of dying. What I am afraid of is never living. And you know him. You know the people. You know the people who are going through the motions. Their hearts are beating, their lungs are working, and they're no more alive than the plastic in this pulpit. And you know other people who sparkle with life. That's what Jesus wants for you and me, to sparkle with life, to be invested in something that's much bigger than ourselves, and to leave the world a better place than we found it, because God's Spirit got a hold of us and gave us new birth after new birth, new beginning after new beginning, and God through us can make a difference. In our moments of silence and dedication, as you process what you've seen today, we're going to leave these words on the screen just for you to see and to take to heart.